All right, everybody, we're going to go ahead and get started, and we're just going to go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just thank you for this meeting, God. We thank you for your goodness and your mercy that will follow us all the days of our lives. God, we thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for this new season that's coming, spring, God. Such a lovely season to be able to see things grow and flourish and be fruitful. God, it's a picture of our walk with you, because we know that we just come out of a season that was not fruitful. And even though we may bear good fruit, we don't always bear fruit because it's not in season. So thank you, God, for that reminder. But thank you, God, that there is new life coming. And God, we just pray that you would anoint this time as we come together to seek you, to learn from you, to learn in your word what it means to remain teachable and why it's important, God. And Lord, we just pray for the service ahead, God, that there will be anointing on the worship service, God, and that we would all tangibly feel your presence. And let it begin even here and now, God, that we would know that you are among us and that you're the one who is filling us with the Holy Spirit, who is teaching us and guiding us and leading us into all truth, God. And Lord, we just pray for the fire from heaven to come down, Lord, and fill us up, God, and fill us with an abundance of your wisdom and with your joy and with your love, and just let us know that you are here abiding in us and with us, and that you have great things in store for us. Lord, we just bless your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right. So today's lesson is about remaining teachable. And this kind of come about because I've been reading, I read through Proverbs like three times the past year, just what the Lord led me to. And in Proverbs, it's all about wisdom and basically like remaining humble and wisdom and knowledge and understanding and all these things. And I got a new Bible. I like to look at different translations of the Bible. I study the NASB, but so that's where I pull my doctrine from, is NASB. But I like to look at other translations just to see, you know, what they may bring out. And right now I'm going through the NLT. So a lot of the scriptures that we have in here, I believe all of them actually, are pulled from the NLT, the New Living Translation. And really like how it words everything. And hey, look, if you ever have any question about its credibility, Dr. Charles Stanley preached out of NLT, and so if it was good for Dr. Charles Stanley, one of my favorite preachers, then it's good enough for me. You know what I'm saying? Should be good enough for all of us, but anyways. So we're going to talk about, and this, I put some of these footnotes here on the paper too, so you just kind of have that to reference, but we're going to be talking about why it's important to remain teachable, and how we can do so. And we're going to sort of bounce back and forth between the both of these throughout this entire lesson, the 4 weeks that we have. But the first thing I wanted to start off with is, what is one of the goals of remaining teachable? And for me, like I said, I was just reading through Proverbs so many times, and the thing that stood out to me the most is wisdom. So to me, the purpose of remaining teachable is to gain wisdom. And by the way, this title and this whole lesson just, boom, come to me from God like several months ago. It wasn't like I come up with it, I'm going to think about this, and this is the title, and this is what I'm going to study on. He gave me the title, and then I studied it out. And that's kind of how all my Bible studies work. And I actually have a fantastic time doing it. But I will tell you this, that every time I'm getting ready for a Bible study, I have a whole slew of things that go wrong. So if you could imagine anything that can go wrong in your life, whew, I went through it. So in a way, I'm glad for this to be started so we can get it over. Maybe I can get all this junk behind me. But yeah, I mean, I could just list a multitude of things, and y'all be like, wow, really, that happened in all this short span of time? Yes, and even as we got closer this weekend, I had a stomach virus, and then this morning I'm chasing German Shepherds and wrangling them up, and just a mess. But anyways, that's why I started my prayer with thanksgiving. I wanted to be thankful for everything, because, you know, you could have all these problems in your life and you just begin to have gratitude, and you remember all the good things that God has done for you, and it makes all the other things seem like they're irrelevant. I mean, it really does. So that's why I started out with just thankfulness. But getting off a topic here a little bit, but anyways, I might do that some, but I heard a rabbi who was teaching, and he said, and I know I've told y'all this before, but he said, it's not going down a rabbit hole, it's going down a rabbi hole. So, just going down a rabbi hole there. But, yeah. So, for me, the goal of remaining teachable, one of the main reasons that it's important is to gain wisdom. I was looking for, I like to go look in the Blue Letter Bible and see what it gives as a definition in the Greek and the Hebrew for the original language on words like this. And I did that, and it's usually something profound, like you look at it and you see, wow, this means something totally different than what I thought, or it was so much deeper than I thought. But when you look at wisdom in the Old Testament, the Blue Letter Bible, it gives the definition to be wise. I thought, wow, yeah, that was very eye-opening. So, didn't get what I was looking for there. So I went to my next source. I went to the internet, and Wikipedia gives a definition, and it's like this. It says, wisdom, it is the ability to contemplate and act productively using knowledge, experience, understanding, common sense, and insight. I have this on the paper, by the way. And I think that's great. You know, it sounds really good. It's a perfect definition for wisdom. Almost perfect, because I wanted to tweak it a little bit. So this is what I believe that godly wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to meditate and be fruitful. Using knowledge, experience, understanding, discernment, and revelation. So that's what wisdom is. Wisdom is mentioned over 230 times in the Bible, 222 times just in the Hebrew Bible or the Old Testament. So 222 times wisdom is mentioned in the Old Testament. So to say that it's important to God, I believe, is an understatement. It's very important to God. There's hardly any other topics that are mentioned so many times in the Bible. And so that led me to, again, a lot of these scriptures throughout this time are going to be out of Proverbs. So we're looking at Proverbs 9:12 first. It says, if you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer. That sounds pretty obvious, but it's pretty, it is pretty profound, actually. And, you know, I have no doubt that in my lifetime, a lot of the things that happened to me, a lot of the trouble that I had come from an issue of pride that I had. And in my prideful thinking, people would come to me and they would say, don't do this that way, or this is going to happen. Or they would try to give me advice, and I would think, I mean, especially when I was real young, I would think, there's no way it's going to happen to me because I'm too smart for that, you know? I'm not like that now. I mean, I really ain't. I'm like, and just so y'all know, like, even getting ready for this study, I'm like, Lord, I don't even feel worthy, you know? I mean, that's the devil. But anyways, you know, I don't feel like I'm the one with the most revelation or the smartest one to be up here teaching, but I do enjoy doing it. And so anytime I get the opportunity, definitely want to. But when I was younger, I used to think that I was smarter than my parents. I was smarter than aunts and uncles, grandparents, teachers, anybody who would try to give me advice and put me on the right track. I thought I was smarter than them and that I had a better way of doing things and that there's no way that I would fail the same way that they failed. But lo and behold, I had failed. Every time somebody told me not to do something a certain way, and I did it anyways, and I thought I was too smart and that I wouldn't fail, I did fail. And in that way, I had scorned wisdom. People had tried to offer me wisdom, and I scorned it. I rebuked that. I thought I was better than that, and I paid the consequences. I ended up in a lot of trouble in my life, a lot of which could have been avoided if I would have just listened to what people were trying to teach me. But thankfully, what eventually happened was that the Lord had humbled me and began to teach me. He began to teach me his ways instead of mine, and he began to teach me that meekness is not weakness. And actually, meekness is power that's under control. He showed me it's okay to ask for help and to seek out advice. Even if it makes me look foolish, it's okay. You know, sometimes you think, I don't want to ask somebody for help, or I don't want to ask for advice because they may think this way of me, or they may think that way of me, but it really doesn't matter what people think. You know, you could be missing out on a lot of benefits in life because of pride keeping you from asking somebody. And I do that all the time in my business, by the way. There's a lot of things that I don't know. And so I work around other subcontractors, plumbers and electricians, and even other carpenters who have been carpenters a lot longer than I have. And I may be running into an issue. We were there last week, me and Billy, and we were working on something. And a guy come and he offered some advice, and he's like, I don't want to make you mad or anything. I was like, bro, you're not going to make me mad. I was like, I wish you would have been here an hour ago to tell me that, you know, because honestly, there were some other guys there who had been, you know, doing the same thing that we were doing, but for 30 plus years longer than we have. And I just asked them a question while I was working on something. I had a way that could have got it done, and we would have got it done, but it would have took a lot longer. And the guy said, oh yeah, I would just do it like this. And I'm like, I knew that, but I didn't think about it. And had I not asked him, I would have been sitting over there, me and Billy, and we'd have been frustrated because it would have took us three times as long to do something than it had to take if I would have just humbled myself and asked for the advice. And so, anyways, that's part of this remaining teachable, is just being willing to look foolish, you know, forget what people think about you, and just humble yourself and ask for the advice. So, and one of the things where this remaining teachable come from too also is I heard Pastor Terry mentioned something along these lines at one point in time, and but it was the opposite of it. It was talking about, you know, how people are not teachable or something. Anyways, he was speaking about some kind of negative characteristics, and the Holy Spirit had showed me, hey, that I have this flaw. You know, I don't always take advice. So I'm preaching and teaching to y'all, but I'm really preaching and teaching to me. Like, this whole lesson is just me preaching to me and taking notes on it and hoping that it'll benefit everybody else. But so what I began to do is I began to self-examine and ask the Lord to help me in this area and cause me to grow and mature in the area that I need to work on and allow him to work on. And I know that if a lot of y'all come to Wednesday night Bible study and you come in here and, you know, I'm teaching or whatever, and you may hear me talk about the Lord a lot, and you probably think that I think that I have it all together. And I've met people who think that, you know, think I have it all together. But I don't. You know, I actually know that I'm full of flaws, and that even these things that I'm trying to teach y'all, I still struggle with. But what the Lord showed me is that, you know, he's already forgiven us. He's the one teaching us. He's the one growing us. And I'm just able to speak boldly about him and unashamedly because I know what he thinks, you know, and what he believes. And so it's important for us to have that mindset, knowing that, you know, he loves us, and it doesn't matter about our flaws. He's going to work it out. But, Lynn, I seen you were.
Well, I was just going to say, before you get revved up, real quick.
Yep. Yeah. Yeah.
Because I had it all figured out.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I'm a recovering know-it-all myself. So, yes, Ed.
Just an experience that really left a deep impact on me. Several years ago, when I was a missionary down in Mexico and I was a team leader, I was having a debrief with this young couple. They had come over from France. They had three little boys. They're going through language school, culture shock. It was hot. There were scorpions. It was a really difficult situation. I'm having this conversation with this young mom. Her name was Anne. And I would ask her one about different things, and she'd say,
in her beautiful French accent, she says, "Oh, that's great. Well, what about this? Oh, it's great. And then how about this? Well, that's great." And I knew everything wasn't great. But then I started asking about these other things I knew were hard. And her response at each of those moments was, "Well, God must be teaching me something. He wants me to learn something."
Amen.
From this. And I walked away from that really challenged. What if that was in my life, in the hard things that I'm facing, what if my two options were, okay, it's great,
mm-hmm.
or, okay, God must be wanting to teach me something in this.
That's awesome.
You know, instead of going over into the complaining and all this other stuff, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And that really left a deep impact on me to think, what if when I run into all this stuff, my go-to is, wow, God must have something he wants to teach me.
Absolutely.
It just changes your whole outlook on it.
It really does. I'm glad that you brought that up because I actually have that in here about, you know, God. Not that lady. I appreciate the experience too, though, because that's so funny. I don't know the lady, but I know that God is trying to teach us something through experience, and we're going to talk about that. And that when we're going through something hard, that we need to be asking God, like, what are you trying to teach me through this? That is one thing that I have in here. Amanda, you had something?
You were saying how, like, you're trying to teach us things that you're learning yourself.
Yeah.
But I think especially for people who have the gift of teaching, that is the best way to learn.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Than I ever did sitting in a classroom and listening to someone talk. And
absolutely.
I think God, when you have the gift of teaching, that God brings things out of you, and it's a revelation to you as you say it.
Yeah, absolutely.
Never really thought of it before until he gives it to you in that moment.
Yeah.
So I think for some people, that's how God speaks to us and teaches us, is through using us to speak things to other people.
Absolutely. And I love that, because that is absolutely true. And even so, like, I've gone over this study, even just this week's study, I've gone over it, I don't know, probably 10 times or something. I mean, just like crazy, going back over it, edited and stuff like that. So I kind of know it in and out. But I've never said it out loud, you know. And so, like, even like when I hear it out loud, it's different, because faith comes by
hearing.
So, and hearing the word of God. Lisa, did you have something? I thought you were going to say something a while ago. That's okay. Okay. I appreciate y'all sharing those experiences, though, because we're going to talk about Jesus' experience with the disciples and washing their feet here shortly. But we're going to look at Proverbs 13:18 next. By the way, I'm just going to say, Billy over there is, you know, he's been working with me, and he's a great example of this remaining teachable, and I have to learn from him, you know, because even like I have failed at my remaining teachable, and I'm saying something to him when he tries to correct me, and I'm like, that's what my lesson is about. I'm telling other people that you shouldn't do what I just did to Billy, and here I am doing it, but Billy just, I mean, he just asked questions, you know what I mean, about everything, like a child. But Jesus said, unless you become like one of these little children, you shall by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And, yeah, so, Billy, I don't think you're going to have any trouble getting in, bro. He asked plenty of questions. Yeah. Yeah, that's a fruit of the Spirit. So that one's still being cultivated right there. Proverbs 13:18 says, "If you ignore criticism, you will end in poverty and disgrace. But if you accept correction, you'll be honored." And sometimes that criticism isn't aimed directly at us. So we can be listening to somebody teach or preach, and we can hear something that seems critical towards us. And it may not even be aimed directly at us, but the Holy Spirit is like, you know, you should take that for yourself. And it's not a bad thing when the Lord corrects you in this way, or when a friend or an elder or a pastor corrects you. But it usually is a lot easier when it's coming from an elder or a leader or a pastor, somebody like that who we believe has a lot more experience in things in a certain way. It's a lot more difficult when someone younger than us or less experienced than us, Billy, tries to correct us. But we've got to be open to this constructive criticism from them too. And so I remember me and Billy were digging something one day, and we were using an excavator. And Billy told me, he said, you should put that blade down this way. It'll help balance the machine a little bit better. And I'm like, I knew that, but I was just so focused on getting the hole dug that I wasn't even paying attention to it. I don't drive an excavator every day. But Billy pointed out, I'm like, man, I appreciate that. So I turn the machine, I put the thing down, and I start digging, and he's right. It is balanced better. And so anyways, my point in that is that we do need to be open to constructive criticism from everybody. And Paul tells Timothy, let no one despise your youth, you know, for a reason, because somebody can be younger and still be used by God. And here's the thing. This is what really, like, this was revelation to me, but just fires me up. I ask God every day. This is my daily prayer every day. I say, God, please give me wisdom. I want wisdom from the Word. I want wisdom from a revelation from God. I want wisdom about my work that I'm doing. I want wisdom in knowing how to manage my family, how to manage my finances, how to manage my time, how to steward this life that He's given me well. And so I ask for wisdom. And we can't think, you know, that because somebody is younger than us or less experienced than us or whatever, that God can't be using that person to answer that prayer that we prayed. You see what I'm saying? So sometimes we look at somebody, we're like, I don't want to hear what they got to say. Man, they ain't been doing this as long as me or whatever. And you know, you ask God to give you wisdom, and now you're refusing. Imagine, it's like you're refusing the very person that He is trying to use to bring it to you. It reminds me of that story about the lady who is in her house, and the flood starts coming, and she starts praying to God, God, please save me, save me, save me. The flood is coming. And so a boat comes by, and they're like, hey, lady, this flood is going to take you out. You know, get in the boat. And she's like, no, I'm praying to God. He's going to save me. So she has to go up on top of the house because the water starts filling the house up. And she gets on top of the house. Another boat comes by and they say, lady, there's nobody coming. Get in the boat. We're trying to save you. You know, she's like, no, I've been praying to God to save me. I trust Him. He's going to send somebody to save me. She wouldn't get in the boat, so they drove off. Finally, a helicopter comes by, and she's just on one little bitty spot of the roof, and the helicopter drops down a ladder, and it's like, lady, we're your last chance. Get in the helicopter. Let's go. No, I've been praying to God, and He's going to answer my prayer, and He's going to save me. And so anyway, she wakes up in heaven, yep, wakes up in heaven, and then she's like, God, I prayed earnestly, I believed in the prayer, and I just believed that You was going to come save me. What happened? Why didn't You save me? And He said, I sent You two boats and a helicopter. Like, here's your sign. So, the help or the wisdom that God sends us don't always come packaged the way that we think it should. You know, it might not be a light shining from heaven and shining on something to light the way for you, but that wisdom might come through somebody that you don't even know, through somebody that is less experienced than you, just whatever. I mean, it could come from anybody. And just trust that if you're praying to God He'll answer it. In the book of James, it says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith, believing that what he's asking for, he shall receive. It goes on to warn us that if we ask not in faith, that we should expect that we shouldn't receive anything from the Lord because we're a double-minded man, unstable in all our ways. But if we ask for wisdom and we believe it, he gives us more than we need. And anyways, that's why I asked for it, because, God, I need a lot of wisdom. So let me catch back up on my notes here, because I kind of went way off of them.
Went down a rabbi hole.
But listen, rabbi holes always lead to Jesus, right? So if we're going down the right rabbi hole, it's all leading to the Lord. And that's where we're getting at. Another thing that's important about, real quick, we're going to get to Jesus washing the disciples' feet, but real quick, I want to talk about another reason why it's important to let younger people practice their gifts and not to shut people down when they're trying to share or help or anything like that, is because if you do, if every time somebody says something, you're correcting them, or you're saying, but somebody says something, and you say, but, then what you do is you cause them to shut down and you cut off their confidence to be able to critically think for themselves, because you make them think that anything that they think is incorrect. So we shouldn't be doing that. We should allow people to grow unless they are wildly off and they need corrections. If they're saying something about the Lord that you know is way, way off, that's going to end them in trouble or, you know, something like that, then you correct them. But if it's just, you know, one little thing that it's not really critical or life-changing or anything like that, just let it roll off. Let them speak. Let them get to the point to where they're trying to get, because they're critically thinking and they're opening themselves up. Now, that younger person shouldn't be overconfident, because we're going to talk about that too, what overconfidence does. But we do need to allow people to have a certain level of confidence so that they can critically think for themselves. And we need to let them make their own mistakes so that, you know, you don't want to see somebody making a huge mistake where it could be life-threatening, like somebody's holding a saw wrong, about to make a cut and cut their hand off or something, you know. I'm going to say, hey, stop before you cut your hand off. But, you know, if I've got a board that I know doesn't need to fit perfectly because it's going to be covered up by trim, I may let Billy make a cut that could be a half inch off or whatever, because it's going to be covered up. It doesn't matter, you know. Because oftentimes, as Amanda pointed out, the best teacher is experience. And so this next passage that we're going to talk about, Jesus uses an experience to teach the disciples. It's John chapter 13, verses 1 through 16. John 13, 1 through 16, and if you have the printout, it is in the NLT version, but of course, if you have your Bible, you're welcome to follow along in that. Should look pretty similar. Before the Passover celebration, Jesus knew that his hour had come to leave this world and return to his Father. He had loved his disciples during his ministry on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. It was time for supper, and the devil had already prompted Judas, son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had given him authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. So he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that he had around him. So verse 3 is very interesting to me, because it is the catalyst for verse 4 and 5, where Jesus humbles himself to wash the disciples' feet. Verse 3 says that Jesus knew, and so what did he know? That the Father had given him all authority over everything, and that he had come from God and would return to God. In other words, Jesus knew that God was with him and God was for him, backing him up. He knew that he belonged to God and God belonged to him, and that one day soon he would be going back to spend eternity with him. So what does this mean for us? It means that our knowing that we are secure and sealed by the Holy Spirit and just living as pilgrims and sojourners here on this earth, on our way to heaven, that we should live in humility and servanthood. So because Jesus knew that he come from God and that he was going back to God, it allowed him to be able to have this humble attitude that he didn't need to try to make himself feel like something, because he knew that he was something in God's eyes. And so we are the same way. You know, we don't have to try to be puffed up and we don't have to try to be downcast, but we should be confident enough to be humble and to serve people, knowing that we come from the Lord and that we're going to return back to the Lord. See, the power that power has a tendency to cause us human beings to be prideful. But true power from God should make us humble, because we know that it is from God and not from us. We are only stewards of this power. We're only stewards of this position that God has placed us in, to lead and oversee or to serve in whatever capacity he has graced us in to serve in. That's why Peter says in 1 Peter 4:10 that we are to steward this manifold grace of God by serving one another well. Manifold means many-sided. So God has many sides to the gifts that he gives, and we are all supposed to use different gifts to serve one another well. Jesus said in Matthew 28 that all authority had been given to him and that we should go and make disciples in this authority. Basically, we are to be his delegates who have been given the authority to go out and make other delegates or disciples who will represent him here on this earth. We are to be the extensions of his hands and feet, knowing that he is with us to the very end, and that it is him who is really working through us, and that this attitude of servanthood is what he modeled for us as a pattern to how we are to live and serve one another. So that's what he's trying to get across by washing the disciples' feet, is showing that even though he's the king of the universe, he is teacher, he is Lord, he is master, that he was willing to get down on his hands and knees, and that he is willing to wash the disciples' feet. Even Judas, who he knew was going to betray him, was even in the process. Judas was in the process of working out the way of betraying him, and he still washed his feet. That's awesome to me. So he taught us by example, and we should also teach each other by example. What he did was he led the way. He showed us by doing it. He didn't just tell us how to do it or why we should do it, but he actually modeled an example for us of how to do it. And he never asked us to do something that he hasn't already done himself or was willing to do. He laid down his entire life for us. We ought to be able to do the same for him, but he says that we should lay down our lives for one another. And I make sure that I ask Billy to do stuff at work, and sometimes, you know, I look and I'm like, I know that is not fun, it's not good, but I tell him, I say, Billy, it's not something that I haven't ever done before, so I wouldn't ever ask him to do anything that I haven't myself done before, but I didn't come up with that myself, I got it from Jesus, so that was the point there. Back to the passage in John 13:6. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Verse 7, Jesus replied, you do not understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never wash my feet. Actually, it says, you will never, ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. And here's one of the quickest turnarounds in the Bible. Peter repented so fast. He's like, Lord, if I need that, then don't wash just my head only, but wash my feet and my hands. Wash everything about me. So Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and my head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied, "A person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you. For Jesus knew who would betray him, and that is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean." So he didn't mean you could take it as not all of you, like your entire being is clean. He meant not all of you, as in not all the people that were there, the person being Judas. And this whole thing about he who has bathed needs to wash his feet to be completely clean has always been intriguing to me. Because I'm like, how can you just wash your feet and be clean, but you've already been entirely clean? So I asked the Lord, I'm like, what does this mean? And this is what he showed me. Bathing is a complete submersion. So it's like baptism. Boom, you go all the way under, you're completely submerged, you're completely washed. You've been completely cleaned all over. And washing implies spot cleaning. So the Lord said, when I bathe you, it's a complete submersion. But lots of times after he has cleaned us, after he has saved us, we walk away completely regenerated from that bath, but the path we take gets us a little dirt or a little stain on us along the way. So that's our doing. He's done his work. He's completely cleaned us, but we go away doing things our way, and then we get dirty or we get stained or we get filthy on the outside. And we need a spot cleaning. But check this out. That dirt can never get inside of us. It's on us. You know what I'm saying? Because it says that we have been born again of an incorruptible seed. So the seed that birthed us is God's seed, and it can't be corrupted. There is nothing that you can do that can corrupt the seed that was put inside of you. But you can carry around dirt or garbage or filth or a stain on you because of the sin that so easily entangles us. And so, in other words, we do things our own way and we get that stain on us, and we need to repent so that, as it says in Acts, that times of refreshing may come. We need the Lord to wash this one spot where we stepped in some dirt or garbage. But this makes me think about, okay, so like in the morning when I get ready, I take a shower in the evening when I get home from work, and then in the morning I wash my face and I rinse my head out, and then I go out and I feel refreshed. Like I'm like, you know, I was clean the night before. I didn't do anything to get dirty, but when I woke up, I didn't feel clean. So I just washed my face. I washed my hair. I feel clean. I'm good to go out the door. And so that's what it's like. You know, if we repent, then we feel that refreshment like that. Even though we're clean on the inside, we've done something that we need to repent from, or we need to stop going the way in which we're going and turn around and go the way in which the Lord is leading us, and then we feel a refreshment.
Jesus said, "You're clean through the word that I've spoken to
you."
It's got to be mixed with faith, and it's in there too, so
Amen. Yep, so we are clean. After Jesus tells Peter in verse 8, "Unless I wash you, you do not belong to me," Peter in verse 9 says, "Well then, wash," 5 minutes, so we're going to wrap it up, but that's good because we're getting to me the juicy part right here. This is my favorite part of this week's Bible study. So Peter says, "Well then, wash my hands and my head also, and not just my feet." And I can't help but to read it like this. And I put this here in your notes so you can follow along and read it the way that, as I read this, this is the way I believe the Lord has revealed it to me, what this means. "Lord, wash my hands, the things that I touch and come in contact with too. Wash my head, clean my thoughts, because the mind is a battlefield. And not only my feet, where I have been and the garbage I've stepped in." You know, because I believe Peter is really telling them that because he knows he's going to be doing ministry. The work of the ministry is going to be using his hands, and he wants his hands to be clean so that he can be ready for service, right? And he wants his mind to be cleansed because the mind is a battlefield, and the enemy will try to make you feel like you're not worthy, you're less than, because you make mistakes, that you don't have any right serving God in whatever capacity that you serve him in. You know, but Peter is saying, cleanse me in all these ways, not just where I've been and what I've gone through. I don't want you to just get the past off of me, but clean where I'm going. You know what I'm saying? That's the way I read that when I see it. So then Jesus says, he who has bathed or been regenerated or born again needs only to wash his feet to be entirely clean. In other words, you need to only get the things off from the past of you, and that you will be completely clean for where you are going. So Jesus, I believe, is saying that he is wanting to clean up, you know, the things that try to stay attached to us from our past that will hinder us from going where he has for us to go, such as if we have shame or if we have guilt or if we have regrets or any of these things that we have been through or any of the past life that we walked through that is still trying to be attached to us because we walked down that path. He's saying, I want to get this off of you so that it doesn't hinder you from going where I have for you to go now. Do you see what I'm saying? He wants to get that off of us. And we're going to continue. We'll start back next week in verse 12 because I don't have enough time really to get into it, and I don't want to start it until we have enough time for it. So we'll just end right there. But hopefully, y'all learned something. I did, and I had a good time studying for it, other than all the things that come along with it, you know, all the attacks and everything. But, yeah, let's just pray. Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. God, we just ask you, Lord, that you would take the words that were spoken here, God, and you would make sense of them through the Holy Spirit, God. Lord, I pray that you would illuminate the scriptures to us, and that you would cause us to think about these things. As you said, the Holy Spirit will bring these things to remembrance to us. So as we're walking out what you've put in us, God, let this be one of the things that comes up to us, that we need to remain teachable to those who are trying to offer us advice in our lives, God, that you may be speaking through these people to us, God. And so, Lord, allow us to remain humble and to serve one another and have this same attitude that you had, that you led by example, even though you are the King of Kings, Lord, that you still humbled yourself to wash feet, God. And Lord, we just thank you. We pray again for the service that's ahead, that the anointing would be upon it. The anointing would be on everybody who is here listening to your word and in the worship service. Let your Holy Spirit fall on us in such a way that we can feel it tangibly, and that we will leave here being marked by you and being changed by you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.